man. I've been here since early listening to that song. And man, I am just torn up over God's grace finding me this morning. And thank you, band, for your ministry this morning and getting us ready. You know, what happens to us is we come into this place, and if we're not careful, we think of it as just one more thing we got to do this week, right? We got to get the groceries, we got to do the laundry, we got to get the kids to school, we got to get to practice, and we got to go to church, right? Well, the problem with that is if that happens and we begin to live like that, it desensitizes what it means to be in the presence of God, and that is a dangerous thing. What happens is we forget that we're not in control of our life anyway. I travel a lot for work, and I'll never forget this moment I had on a plane recently. I was sitting, in last class. That's where I sit. And about three rows in front of me sat this little boy and his family. And my first thought when I see a little boy on an airplane is, thank God that's not me, like with my kids on this plane, you know. But I noticed that as the plane took off, he got real nervous. And I could tell he's a little control freak ready to happen. You know, he's going to be a control freak. He felt nervous. He felt out of control. And his mom, he's probably 4 years old. His mom takes out of her carry-on one of those little pretend steering wheel things. You know, you know what I'm talking about? Those little pretend steering wheels with a little horn on it. You know, sets it, puts his tray down, and sets that thing on his tray. And he immediately got this sense of peace, and he started steering the plane. You know. And as I watched him and thought about the control that I have over my life, I thought, you know what, that's me. On a ride that I'm not the pilot of, pretending that I'm in control. Pretending that somehow this little steering wheel with the thing in the middle, you know, that somehow I get to choose what's next. That somehow I have any bearing in the real world on what happens to our country in the midst of this mess. That somehow in my life, I can control tomorrow, is like believing that that little boy is flying the plane. So if you hear nothing else this morning besides God's grace find you, maybe it will lead you to this place before we dig into God's word this morning. It'll lead you to a place where you go, I'm not in control. And if you would, just before we get started this morning, if you would just picture that stupid little steering wheel, and say, God, I'm putting it away this morning. I'm not in charge anyway. Now, if you're here today and you're kind of kicking the tires on the God thing and the Jesus thing, and you're not even sure you believe this, just try putting the steering wheel away for the next 30 minutes, 35 minutes. That's what they told me. Just try it this morning. And then you can pick it up when you leave if you think you're better off. But I'd love to give you the chance this morning. Most of you are followers of Jesus. Most of you in this place have given your life to God, and you have taken your little steering wheel back out this week. It's time to put it away. Would you do that with me as we pray, and then we'll jump right in this morning. God, in the quiet of this room, in the midst of all the things in our lives, we choose you. That anxiety that we have about our bills, about work, about family, about our kids, we acknowledge right here, right now, that we're not in charge of it anyway. And with that in mind, we'd be foolish to step forward without seeking the advice, seeking the counsel of the real pilot. So in this moment, we choose you. Would you be honored by that? God, would grace find that person in this building this morning who feels too far from you to be found? God, would grace find those of us who have found it over and over and over and keep losing it again? And would you be honored by the way we listen today? Not like we read a self-help book or not like we watch Dr. Phil for good advice, but would you be honored by the way we look to you for the truth, for the way, for the life? We thank you for that. It's It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you today about something you probably saw in your bulletin. The word is game changer. And if you're in the business world, that phrase probably is really annoying to you because every boss in a big company uses that phrase. And what they use it for is to talk about a new way, a new paradigm shift. And what I mean by that is best, I think, illustrated with a story. When I was when I was first married to my wife, Grisha, we moved into this big house that we couldn't afford, barely eked into it, didn't even have any furniture, you know. Some of you know that story well. And it came time for the grass to grow. And I realized, I've never owned a lawnmower. I've never had a lawnmower in my life. So I went to Lowe's. And I remember growing up, it was my job to mow the lawn at our house, all the way through high school especially, and then even in on and off through college. But I hadn't mowed for a long time, and I went to Lowe's, and I went for the cheapest thing I could find, that's all I could afford, and I bought this lawnmower that I didn't know anything about. I just took it up to the front, put it in my cart, and I got home, and I started mowing the yard, and as I was mowing, I thought, man, I can't believe how hard this is. Like, I forgot how hard it is to push mow a yard. Like, I can't believe how fat and how weak I am compared to, I remember in high school running up and down the yard, you know, and now I can't even get this thing in. I went inside and I'm sweating and I'm sore and my wife's looking at me like I am just not as strong as she thought I was. And it's just disappointing. And every time the yard, it was time to mow, I would pull that mower out and I would just point at it and I would say awful things to it because I hated that mower. It was heavy and it was weird and I couldn't make it move and it made me mad. Well, my neighbor came over one day and he said, hey, John, I saw you got a new mower. And I'm like, yeah, don't get me started on that thing. He said, well, I've got a riding lawnmower. And I said, yeah, I've seen it. And he said, but there's a patch in my yard I can't get with the riding lawnmower. I wonder if I could borrow your push mower. And I said, sure. He's about 20 years older than I am. And I thought, I want to see him push that thing. And I went, he kind of took it, he went out into the yard. Next thing I know, he is flying back and forth in the yard. And my self-esteem is just going down with every pass he makes. Finally, I went out and I said, Matt, I must be doing something wrong with this thing. I said, would you show me? I don't know what's going on. And so he says, sure, it's real easy. First thing you do is you turn this little switch here and that kind of turns the gas onto the mower. Then you reach back and you pull the cord and it hums right along. Yeah, I'm with you so far. And then you take this little bar and you push it up and you... I'm sorry, what little bar? Yeah, there's this little bar here. It's for the self-propulsion of the mower. I said, well, I'm sorry, show me that bar again. What's that do? Well, that turns on the self-propelled part of the mower. And I said, self-pro-what? Yeah, this mower is set up so you don't have to push it. You just pull this little lever and it takes off. And I realized that I'd spent 2-3 weeks of my life pushing something that was supposed to push itself. And I didn't tell my wife, I just told her I was getting a lot stronger. And I was zipping back and up and down. And you know what that was? Here's what that was to me. That was a game changer. That was a moment where I had this thing that was harder than it should be. I was doing this thing that I'd seen other people do, and it was harder for me than it was for them. And I would look at it and I would think, something has got to be missing. And it was one simple phrase. It was one simple moment. It was, John, have you seen the black bar? And it changed the way I mowed the yard. Now there's something much, much more important I want to talk to you today about. And the game changer I would love to throw today your way is a lot about the way you think about God. And it's a whole lot more about the way you think about other people around you. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. From the beginning of what we know of history, we hear Adam and Eve are in the garden. They've made some awful decisions, one in particular. And it causes them to hide from God. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, we get to kind of see the beginning of something that maybe you're dealing with even today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says this. After Adam and Eve had sinned, they had fallen away from God, they had broken this thing that was so good between them and God. When they heard the sound of God strolling through the garden, which wasn't uncommon to them and wasn't a problem until they had sinned, in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden and hid from God. God called to the man, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid. Now, this is the beginning of what I would like to call religious anxiety. It's this thought that God is not there to help me. He's not there to guide me. God's there to be ready to beat me over the head for the things that I've messed up. And that religious anxiety goes throughout history, and it turns into this ancient version of religion that you may be dealing with right now, and you've seen all over our world still. And the ancient version of religion sounds like this. It comes time to plant your seed. It comes time to grow your plants and the things that you're going to use to feed your family. And as they grow, you start realizing that you're not in charge of whether these plants grow or not. As a human, you can't make the sun shine. And as a human, you can't make the clouds drop rain. So you begin to believe that there's something else out there that's in charge. You see, from the very beginning of time, people have been pretending they have these little steering wheels. And they start to realize that they're not really in charge, especially of the sun and of the rain. And it happens in a very early part of history. And so what happens is they begin to make up these gods, people that must be in charge, things that are bigger than them that must be in charge of the rain and must be in charge of the sun. And their idea is, if I can just keep the gods happy, my life will be okay. But here's what happens. They do everything they can to make the gods happy. They begin to take part of the fruit or the vegetables that they grow, and the best parts of them, they begin to burn. The smoke goes up into heaven, and they think, maybe that will make the gods happy. But then the next day, it doesn't rain, and it doesn't maybe rain for months, and they begin to wonder, what have I done to make the gods unhappy? And their whole pursuit in life becomes, how can I keep the gods from being angry? You know, you've seen this picture probably, this sculpture of Zeus. But there's many, many, many gods that humans have created and have tried to please over and over and over. In fact, there are some of you right now that use Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, in the exact same way. You believe that if you can just keep God happy, in fact, some of you are sitting in your seat today at church because you believe that somehow sitting in a brown chair on a Sunday morning will bring you something to your life that's better, that somehow you can roll the dice, that somehow this is your rabbit's foot. This will bring you good luck if you come to church on Sunday. And the truth is, it has never been true of Yahweh. Well, as history goes on with religion, people become so desperate that they start sacrificing bigger and bigger things. In fact, that's how we came to child sacrifice. Because what you end up doing is feeling like, I can't do enough. So they begin to erect temples, and we have temples all over the world that you can see. Ancient temples, ancient places where people have gathered things to say, how can we keep the gods happy? And what happens is, you know that our faith, going all the way back to the Israelites, God has asked them to build a place of worship. And it became this place where there were sacred things. It became sacred places, a place you would go. Many of you think of this way at church. You know people who feel this way about church, where you would go and it would be different than the rest of the things around you. There would be something about the space itself that would be set apart by God and different. I remember when I was a kid, people would tell me, you don't run in the Lord's house. And I would always say, well, I run in my mom's house, and I run in my grandmother's house, and I run in other houses. Why can't I run in the Lord's house? Well, maybe you just shouldn't run around a whole lot of people. But is there something sacred? Is there something different about the ground under this building? And I didn't want to cause any problems with that for those of you who don't want me to run. I will not be running in the house of the Lord this morning. But we start to raise up these temples with sacred places and sacred texts. And this is not just in Jewish religion. This is not just in the Israelites. This is not just part of our heritage. This is part of a lot of religions. They begin to create texts, these Bibles, these things that people live by. And they begin to say, this is a sacred place that you come and you read this sacred thing. And what happens is then you become a sacred person. And if you become better at going to that place and better at reading that thing, then you become a more sacred person. And more sacred people get raised up. And then the people who aren't as sacred start to feel like they're not sacred and not sacred enough. And then you begin this religious order that the God of heaven and earth never created. Now, the temple itself is part of God's plan. It's part of God's history. But it was the beginning of something that would change. And Jesus would change it. But I don't want you to think of this story this morning and this message as a time where God, where God's plans got changed with Jesus. This was always the plan. In fact, back all the way in Hosea chapter 6, if you've never read the book of Hosea, my son thinks it's Hosea, and it's so cute, I just let him say it. The book of Hosea, Hosea was a minor prophet, not minor because he was little, it's just a small book. Hosea is one of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible. If you've not read this, you need to just take a step back and use it for your quiet time this week. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God is talking about those who have fallen away from him, those who have broken their relationship with him. And he says this, you would think at this point in history, he would say, what I want most from these people who are broken is I want them to sacrifice something. I want them to come to me with all kinds of things, and I want them to burn it, and I want them to sacrifice an animal or the best thing they have. But here's what God says. He says that all the way back in Hosea, you can see the seed of the heart of God and how things are going to change throughout history. He says this, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And if you're at that time, you're going, what am I going to do with this lamb that I'm ready to sacrifice? And say, well, I'm not saying I don't want it. What I'm saying is I desire mercy before sacrifice. And the sacrifice without the mercy is not what I'm after. He said, I desire acknowledgement of God. That is, God, you're in charge. Big steering wheel. I'm not in charge. Little steering wheel thrown away. I acknowledge God rather than burnt offerings. So what that means to you sitting right where you are today, God's not concerned with your church attendance. Sorry, elders. It's not about church attendance. It's not about you sitting through another service, checking your watch, seeing what time the Colts game starts, or the Hoosiers. Both those teams make me really sad right now. What it's about is acknowledgement of God. It's about saying, God, you're in charge and I'm not. And because of that, I'm going to open my heart, I'm going to open my life, I'm going to open up to something different. So throughout history, this religious anxiety is created, and maybe you still feel it. But Jesus came to be a game changer, to change the way not only that we think about God, but the actual literal physical relationship between us and God changed with Jesus. Jesus brought the end of temple model ancient religion. He brought the end of trying to keep the gods happy. Did you know that? But here's what happens to humans. Here's what happens to us. It happens to my kids every day. It happens to me every day. And as a parent, I am working really hard to try to keep this from happening in their life. They keep gravitating towards, but I got to keep God happy. I got to do something. I got to read my Bible more. Why? Not to grow, not to get better as a human, not to get better as a Christ follower, but because God's not going to be happy if I don't. And it leads us to an old model that Jesus came to change. The new Jesus model was a new relationship with God. It wasn't based on what you could bring him to burn in front of him and sacrifice. It wasn't based on you being good anymore. Their new relationship with God wasn't changing on a daily basis. It wasn't, well, yesterday it was good because I sacrificed this thing, but today I messed up again, so I got to go do it again. The new relationship with God was this. Jesus did it once, and now you're in. I prayed for you this morning. On the way in, I say a lot of things in 30 minutes, 35, maybe 40. Say a lot of things, and a lot of them maybe get in the way of what you really need to hear this morning. If you don't hear anything else, this is straight from God. I heard it all the way to church, and it's straight for you from God today, and that is this. The relationship with Jesus, the accepting of the relationship with Jesus is all you need to please God. Now, does that mean he doesn't care how you live after that? No. But understanding that and living as a response to that is a game changer. If you're in the room today and you're trying to earn God's favor by reading the Bible more, you're going to get bored with the Bible. You just are. If you're in the room today and you're trying to earn God's favor by sitting in church, there are better shows in town for you to go to on Sunday. There are. But if you could accept today and you could understand today that you don't deserve it, you didn't earn it, you can't get it by yourself, and only Jesus got it, and once he got it, you're in. It will change the way you read your Bible. It'll change the way you think about God when you're here, and it'll change the way you teach your children and you treat the people around you. It's a game changer. Just like me pushing a lawnmower that's supposed to be self-propelled, you are pushing a faith that was never meant to be like this. Your response to Jesus is what drives your behavior. The Jesus model brought a new relationship. It brought a new command. Instead of a command being you need to sacrifice an animal, it was you need to change the way you treat the people around you. It was a new command. It was a new ethic. Rather than just trying to live good, it was trying to raise up, trying to elevate the people around you. And it began a new movement that continues with you today. In fact, Jesus stood in front of a cave one day. It's a cave that's still there in Israel. I've been there, and it's called the Gates of Hell because it's a scary-looking opening to this cave. And Jesus stood with his disciples, and he said, Peter, who do people say I am? Well, some say you're this. Some say you're that. Some say you're an angry God who needs to be pleased. Some say you're an old prophet. Well, who do you say I am, Peter? And he said, I believe you are Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he said, on that statement, I will build my church. And then he looks up and he looks at this gate, this awful cave, which is where they believed all the awful things in life came from. And Jesus said, and even the gates of hell won't stand against my church. You know what you're doing today? You're proving Jesus right. No matter what goes on in our politics, no matter what goes on in the world, Jesus says the gates of hell will not stand against this place, against people who have gathered together not to be sacred people reading sacred text and doing sacred things, but people who are acknowledging that they never earned it and they don't have to worry about losing it. They don't have to keep the gods happy, but they are going to respond in every way. In every moment of their life, they're going to respond to the grace of Jesus by treating people differently, by living differently, by, yes, reading your Bible, but not because it's going to please God, but because it's going to move you towards more of what God wants from you in the first place. John chapter 15, Jesus says this. He says, my command is this. Be better Christians. My command is this. Show up to church on Sunday. My command is this, sacrifice more things. My command is this, worry all the time, stew all the time about you and God and whether or not you're going to live forever and whether or not you and God are okay. No, Jesus says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. In Galatians, Paul is talking to a group of people who have the problem that we have today in this church. Same problem. They know that Jesus came once for all. That accepting that relationship with him changes everything. But they started doing this weird thing. They started molding the two kinds of religions together. They were still molding this temple thing with the Jesus thing. And so people started getting the impression that Jesus was the one you needed to please. And that rather than living as a response to him, they began to try to please the old Jesus. And so Paul says this. He says, the only thing that counts. This is another one of those moments where maybe you, this is just straight from God to you this morning. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Combining these two models holds us back. You've got one of my favorite dudes in the world coming to be your preacher here, and I could not be more excited for you. You guys, this guy is going to throw down in the pulpit, and then he's going to live it. And I cannot wait for you to get to be a part of that. He is going to lead you to be a church that does not combine this thought that we've got to please God and that somehow we have to be superstitious and think. He's going to create this place. He's going to help you lead a place that says, no, we are responding to Jesus, and it is going to change the way we treat the people around us. Abandoning the old way of religion is a game changer. See, the problem with it is that at the heart of religion is not, at the heart of that ancient religion doesn't have anything to do with God. It's about you. It's about you being okay. It's about you being all right. And I know Christians like this right now today who could care less about the people around them. And in reality, aren't really that concerned about God. It's more about, am I going to live? Do I have the things I need? Can I get God on my side? Can I convince him to be in my favor? You might be an ancient religion type of thinker. If, here's a few of them, Jeff Foxworthy style. If you feel more guilty about missing church than about treating someone terribly, you might be thinking like ancient religion. You might be thinking that it's more important for you to be, that somehow you can be good with God and bad with the people in your life. It's not what Jesus said. If you've tried to figure out how to be close, as close as you can, if you've tried to figure out how close you can get to sin without making God mad. Like, well, the Bible doesn't say that. Well, it says this, and I can just kind of tiptoe right there, right? See, that's that kind of religion that says as long as I don't make God mad, then I'm okay. You might be an ancient religion type of thinker if you believe there's a ritual that will make you right with God without being right with people. We're going to take communion later in our service. And you've already given an offering. One time Jesus was standing with a whole bunch of his disciples, and they were ready to give their offerings. And Jesus said, hey, you see this over here, this offering thing? If you've got something against your brother, and that word in Greek sort of means the people that are close to you that do life together with you, if you've got something against, here's what God says. He says, I don't want the junk in your hand. If you got something against them, you can't be right with God and be messed up with the people around you. It's the new Jesus model. That if you are in, if you have accepted this thing with Jesus, you are pursuing right relationships with the people around you. Jesus said, if you're standing in line ready to give your offering, and there you remember you have someone against each other, someone, don't even hand that person, don't even hand the priest your lamb, because God doesn't want it. He wants you to first go get right with them, because that relationship is the proof of the relationship you have with God. Once you get that right, you come back, then you hand the priest the lamb. That was a game changer throughout history. See, the problem is ancient religion asks the questions, what do I need to do to stay right with God? The Jesus model asks a different one. It asks, what does love require of me today? Jesus taught that once you place your faith in Christ, you can be confident in how he feels about you. So spending all your time and energy trying to stay right with God isn't the plan that Jesus introduced to this world. You know what that creates? It creates a community of people. It creates a group. It creates churches of people who the outside world, who is desperately needing Jesus, who is desperately looking to you to prove that God isn't just trying to beat them over the head with a hammer, desperately looking to you going, they don't even think about me. They drive by me on Sunday mornings. They don't even know that I'm in my house. They go there. They are sacred people reading sacred texts, trying to just be more sacred. What Jesus says is, go. Go where, Jesus? This is before Jesus was about to leave the earth, he said this to his disciples. He said, go. Go where? Go to church? Nope. You read Matthew 28:18, the Great Commission has nothing to do with being in a church building. Does that mean you shouldn't be? No, absolutely not. But Jesus says there's something more important even than that. Matthew 28 says, go into all the world. Go out. Stop facing in. What happens when you start worrying and you can't quit worrying about you being right, God being right, and you create sacred text and sacred people and sacred places and leave out the world, you have missed. Not only have you missed that in your life, you have missed the Great Commission, the great calling of Jesus. I got to get moving. Jesus. The Jesus model is centered not on trying to keep God happy, but it's about how you treat the people around you. Galatians 5:14 says this, for the entire law, you remember this story, don't you? A guy came up to Jesus. He's consumed with obeying the law, with obeying the Bible and the Old Testament, absolutely consumed with it. He believed that's what made him good. And he believed that's what made him right with God, is that if he obeyed all the rules that God had, but then, of course, they made up another 300 or 400 of them that were easy to keep, you know? So he would keep all of those, and Jesus, he came up to Jesus and said, what's the most important thing in all of the Bible? What's this all boil down to? And Jesus said this. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. The thing about God, and this is where I'm hoping today is a game changer for you. The thing about God is you cannot separate your relationship with the Heavenly Father with your relationship with the people around you. You cannot. Jesus is so clear about it that over and over and over again, he says, if you can't forgive your brother, your Heavenly Father can't forgive you. Now that sounds weird and it sounds harsh to us, but the truth is what he meant was that forgiveness is all on the same plane to God. That relationship between you and God, you used to prove that you and God were okay by burning a sheep or by taking an animal and burning it on the... Now the way you prove that you and God are okay is by treating people around you better than they deserve. Yeah, but John, my brother, oh my gosh, he is just totally irrational, totally... So were you when God met you. Yeah, but you don't understand. He doesn't deserve, neither do you. Jesus said, your one command, is to love people the way I loved you. How did I love you? In a way that you didn't deserve. Was it only when you were easy to love? Nope. In fact, love the song we sang just before I got up here. Grace finds me. What if people said that about you? What if somebody in your life, when they messed you over, and it will happen before you leave the room today, might be me. What if when somebody messed you over, you had a choice between what they deserve and grace, and you make a commitment to always lean towards grace, because that's the way God leans towards you. If you did that today, what it would do is it would engage you in a movement of people that have lasted for thousands of years, 2,000 years. This group of people have said, we are not going to base our feelings about God on what we do. We're going to base our feelings on God about how we treat the people around us. And it has changed the way the world has worked throughout history. If you want right now, in the midst of a tumultuous time in our nation's history, if you want to make a difference as a Christian, standing with picket signs is not the only answer. The answer throughout time, over and over and over again, has been that when Christians treat people who don't deserve to be treated that way with respect and love and grace, the world changes a little bit. And a little bit by a little bit means this: Jesus can stand in front of whatever mess, whatever hell is in front of us and go, the gates of hell will not stand against that. That's what the gates of hell won't stand against. It's the way we treat people who don't even deserve it. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you've made it something else, you're pushing a lawnmower without the black bar. Man, I've preached this a few times, and I've heard that I'm watering down the gospel. Man, please come and talk to me. I got nothing to lose. I'll let you know what I feel about it. I've been praying about this. Actually, the deal with this is, if you live this way, this model is actually a whole lot less complicated than the model of how many rules do I have to obey this week to keep God happy with me. It's a lot less complicated, but it is far more demanding. In fact, I know Christian after Christian after Christian who want rules. They want things that they've got to do. And they, in fact, the Bible doesn't have enough, so they start making up more, and they start adding divisions of rules so that they can feel like, that's all I have to do. I can treat my brother, I can treat people however I want to treat them. I can call them names. I can alienate them. I can make them feel as though God doesn't love them, as long as I'm obeying those rules. See, the truth is, this is actually the harder way to live life. It's the road less traveled. And it's the path that not only leads you to the life you're looking for, leads the world to change. The question today, I'm almost done. Nursery's going to be mad. The question today is, what does love require of me? What does love require of you right now where you sit? When God answered that question, it cost him his son. When Jesus answered that question, it cost him his life. And when you ask that question and answer it in your home, it'll be a game changer for you. What does love require of you today? Band, you guys can come on up. Matthew 25, people wanted to know, Jesus, what's the end of the world going to look like? What's it going to feel like when everything is all over and everything is done and you start separating people? And Jesus hated this question because it put that onus back on this idea that God is this policeman standing up with a hammer. And so Jesus said, let me paint a picture for you. God is going to separate the sheep and the goats. And you know, the sheep are the good thing and the goats are the bad thing. I like goats, but for some reason in that culture, the sheep and the goats were the good and the bad. And Jesus said, he's going to separate, he's going to put these goats over here, and there's going to be a whole lot of people who thought they were sheep. There's going to be a whole lot of Christian people, a whole lot of people who've been going to church every Sunday who can read the Bible, can quote scriptures at you, and I mean at you. And they can do all of these things, and they're going to say, Jesus is going to, and the Father's going to say, but you're a goat, you're not going where you think you're going. You're not in the way you think you're in. And this is haunting. Jesus said, they're going to look, these people that thought they were in with God, they're going to look back at God and they're going to say, but why? God's going to say, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. When I was enclosed, when I was naked, you didn't put clothes on me. When I was in prison, you didn't come to see me. And these people are like, that's ridiculous. God, when were you in these places? If God had shown up and needed food, I'd have fed him. And Jesus makes a statement about what it's all about right here that's consistent with everything else he says. He says, here's the thing. You can't separate God from the people that are broken around you. He is those people. The next time you drive by Marsh, the old Marsh here in Highland Village, and somebody is holding a sign that says, we'll work for food. I know what your first thought is. They're probably going to buy booze. That's what Christians say every time. What if you were different? What if you saw them not as somebody who was going to take advantage of you, because you're not, you know, it's not your job to give them what they deserve anyway. What if you saw the people who were broken in your life? You don't even have to look that far. As God. As the actual embodiment of what it means to have a relationship with God, that would be a game changer. Well, I'm going to shut up and let God do his thing in your heart today, but I want to ask you two things. Today, are you still trying to keep the gods from being angry? Is that what this is? Today, I would love for you, just between you and God, maybe you sing this song. I listened to it this morning. The truth is, I can't sing like Jordan can. You don't want to hear me. And the second thing is, something about this song and the way he sings it, man, maybe you just need to not sing this morning. You just need to let this song minister to you this morning. Just ask yourself, right between you and God this morning, what is this to me? What am I doing here? And what does love require of me next?